Hello. Man, it's freaking me out with everybody moved to different sides and everything. And I did say at the top, I was like, everyone's going to switch sides and the hospitality challenge won't be for anything because we'll be on a different side and it won't matter, you know. But it is so good to see you. A bit of business before we get started. I want to say on behalf of my wife and I and my entire family and little baby Annie, thank you so much for all of the gifts, all of the blessing. When Aaron came home with all of the van load of stuff, Katie brought her home, and with all the stuff in, we just kept getting stuff out. It was overwhelming to me, the amount of things. And when we looked at our list, we're like, we don't need anything else. Like, I think we're in a pretty good shape. I may be lying on that, so check with Aaron. But I think we're in pretty good shape. So I want to tell you, you know, as a dad and as a husband, just thank you so much for loving us so well in this season. It's been so good for us. So thank you so much. Second thing is we, last week we finished our 28 days up, and I hope that you enjoyed that and it was good for you. And maybe you didn't get every single day. I don't know that, but we sent a survey out in your email, and some of you have already filled that out, and it's been really, really good feedback. And so if you haven't done that yet, we want to encourage you to do that. The only people that will see it are the elders, and we just like to see that to kind of get a temperature of how the 28 days went. Did you do it? I don't know. Was it something we wanted to do again next year? All of those kind of things. So they're really, really good processing questions to kind of head you in the right direction. So here we are shifting gears toward what? What's our next thing? Are we Easter, right? We're on our way to Easter, and then once Easter's over, it's like Thanksgiving, then Christmas is here, so like the year's almost over, right? And so we are looking down toward Easter, and we are going to be going through the seven I am statements of Jesus. The seven I am statements of Jesus, and they're found in the Gospel of John. And if you have your little handy-dandy bookmark, then you can go through that and read through John, and you will find these seven I am statements. Now, these statements are really important. When Jesus says, I am something, he is not only saying, like, this is what I came to do, but this is the heart of my Father. It's an identifier into who God the Father is and who Jesus came to be. It's if you remember back when we talked about Colossians in the summer, last summer, we talked about Jesus being the visible image of the invisible God. So if we wonder what God is like, who do we look to? We look to Jesus. We read the Gospels, and we learn about what Jesus does, and then we get to see the heart of the Father. And so Jesus makes these I am statements as identifiers into the heart of God the Father. Now, when he said I am something, it would have got the attention of the Jewish people because it was a pretty big deal to say I am X, Y, and Z, because when you use the word I am, especially in the Hebrew, you were saying that you were God. Not like God, but that you were God. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he is saying, I am God. I am the good shepherd. I am the one who created everything. I am the one who was before anything, and I will never change. And so these I am statements are really, really important for us to grab onto and understand. In fact, they're such a hot topic back in the day that if you read over in John 8, Jesus says, I am the I am. And you know what they try to do to him? They kind of kick him out of the temple, and they pick up stones to stone him. They try to kill him, all right? So when he uses these I am statements, like they're really, really, really important, so we want to pay attention to those things so we can look into the heart of God. So the next 7 weeks, we're going to be looking at the I am statements of Jesus. My grandmother, her name was Gimal. I know it sounds weird. I don't know how we came up with that name, but we called her Gimal. And she lived in Louisville. She was my dad's mom, and we would go there, and my grandmother would hide these brown paper sacks with all of me and my brother's names on it. I have three brothers, and we would get just hyped up about it, all right? And so we would get to my grandmother's house, and she'd be like, go find your brown bag, and inside the bag, when we found it, of course, like, I would look, I'd find Josh, my older ones, would be like, oh, that's pretty cool, and put that in my pocket and put that down. You know, we'd find the brown bag, and then we'd, like, open up, had games and baseball cards, all the things that we loved. And, you know, that was like when we were 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there. But as we got older, it got kind of lame, you know, to go find a brown bag. And so on our birthdays, my grandmother, kind of in her older age, started sending us scratch-off lottery tickets, all right? Now, I am not a gambler. I don't like it, but I can see how you would be because, look, me and my brothers would get these lottery tickets all through the year, and we keep tabs on how much we would make, like who would get the most from their scratch-off, you know? And so I won every single year. Now, we're talking about thousands of dollars here. We're talking like 50 bucks, maybe 75. I think one year I won 75. I was pretty hyped. But it would always lead to this one question. Without fail, it would lead to this question: if I had $1 million, if I won $1 million, if I had $1 million, this is what I would do. Anybody played that game? Don't lie now. Don't lie. If I had $1 million. And you know what? The first thing we'd do, we'd solve world hunger, right? But then we'd buy that nice truck and house that we wanted too, right? Well, if I had $1 million, I would go on this trip or I would do these kind of things. But ultimately, what we would say is that if we had these things, we would be satisfied. That our hearts and our lives would be satisfied because it is every human's desire to be fulfilled and complete. Every human that ever existed, now and before, their human desire is this: to be filled and complete. If it were money and if it was lottery that won, like we won the lottery, then everyone who ever won the lottery would be full and complete and they'd never want for anything else. But we know that's different, right? We know the stories of people winning millions of dollars in the lottery and what happens. Their life is just in shambles. There's not many that say it's not a struggle, right? But these are, it kind of points us toward this is what would satisfy me. And here's the simple truth I want you to hear today. If you're writing down something, this is the simple truth I want you to hear today and grab onto that we'll talk about again and again. Jesus satisfies everything your heart hungers for. Jesus satisfies everything your heart hungers for. This morning, what did you wake up and your heart was hungry for? I'm not talking about like Cheerios here. But what is it that you thought, if I had this, I would be fully satisfied and complete and fulfilled? I want you to know this morning that in Christ, in Jesus, everything that your heart hungers for can be found in Christ. And Jesus makes a bold claim with his first I am statement. He said this: I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. If you want to be satisfied, if you truly want to live, there's only one place to find it, and that's in Jesus Christ. That is it. You can find everything that you need in him. If you have your scriptures, turn to John chapter 6, verse 25. John chapter 6, verse 25 through 37. I'm going to turn there myself. John chapter 6, verse 25 through 37. Now we're going to walk through this scripture a little bit line by line this morning, but I want to give you some context to what's happening in the scripture. It's really important. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus, he does this great miracle that's recorded in all the Gospels. It's one of the greatest miracles you probably know about. It's the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, how many loaves did he have? Five, and he had how many fish? Two. Five loaves, two fish, and what did he do? He blessed the bread, and he fed 5,000 people. I mean, this is a massive miracle. In fact, it's so unbelievable that all the gospel writers put it in their writing. So Jesus, he does this miracle, and then right after that in verse 16, the disciples, they kind of head their different ways. Jesus goes up in the mountains and pray, and disciples head to Capernaum. And while they're in the middle, you probably know the story, while they're in the middle heading toward Capernaum, they're rowing their boat and a storm comes in. All right, and then Jesus, he sees the storm from a distance, and he levitates above water, goes to them, calms the storm, gets in the boat, and heads to Capernaum. All right, so these are like two massive miracles in the scriptures that are really important, pointing toward Jesus as the sustainer and the bread of life. And so there's this crowd of people that are following Jesus. Obviously, if you saw someone feed 5,000 people out of five loaves, would you not follow? Would you not be kind of enamored with like, oh my God, like I want to see more. I want to see more of what can this man do, right? Almost like a genie, like can he do more? Like, let me go find out. And so the crowd kind of chases him down. And this is where we pick up. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side, when they found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." So the crowd, they show up and they ask him, like, hey, how did you get here? Because we went and looked at the boats, and your boat's still across Capernaum. Like, how did you actually get here? And Jesus, he doesn't answer that question, because he's like, if you can't handle me feeding 5,000, I guarantee you're going to have trouble with the levitating above water, me getting in a boat, calming the storm, and heading across the way. It's going to be tough for you, all right? And so Jesus responds to the people, as he always does, like, in a way that you really got to think, but he says, "Truly, truly, I say, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now, a couple of meals had passed by since the crowd had found Jesus. And he says this, "You're not seeking me because, like, you want to see these signs and stuff. You're hungry. Your bellies are empty, and you want me to produce some more food. And this is why you're looking for me. You're looking to the temporary, and Jesus is saying, when you look to me, you find the eternal. You find the abundance." The people were fixated on being physically full again, and Jesus is saying, "I will fulfill your heart spiritually. I will fulfill your every need spiritually." I don't know if you have ever seen these books back in the early 90s. These books, I'll show a picture of it on the screen. They're called the Magic Eye Books. All right, these Magic Eye Books. Can you throw that up there real quick? There you go. Hey, anybody remember these? Right? Magic Eye, I don't know what happened to them, but in the early 90s, it was like a craze, right? They were like, in the doctor's office, people would be like staring at a poster, and it'd be like the Magic Eye poster, and like slowly backing up, trying to get the image to come back. But here's the rules of how to see the image. You open the book, and you put your nose like straight up on the book picture, and you're focusing on one little point, and as you pull the book back, this 3D image like pops out at you, all right? And you get to see this like beautiful, beautiful image. And I got to thinking about how the crowd was looking at Jesus. When they saw Jesus, like they were like, "Give me the bread. I just need the bread. Give me the bread. Do another miracle." And Jesus is like, "Your nose is like straight up in the bread. You need to back up and see me for everything that I am. Everything that I am, not what I can do, but who I am. I am the visible image of the invisible God. I came here to give you eternal life. See me for the whole picture of who I am." So Jesus, from the very beginning, he's saying, "Look, I know you're hungry, but the food that I'm going to give you is eternal food. It's abundant food that will satisfy you forever. You'll never hunger again. You'll never be hungry again." So the people in the crowd, look at verse 28, they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" They still don't get it, right? They're like, "I just want the bread," right? Jesus, can you hand over the bread? Because I'm hungry right now. They're hungry. But John is bringing to light something really important for us in this question, is that physical hunger for anything will never satisfy us. You know how I know that? Because recently, I did a little bit of a clean eating diet in January, I know. Like everybody does it in January. I did a little bit of clean eating, and I got tired of it, you know, I got hungry. And so me and Aaron, we went out to eat, and you know what I did? I went nuts on this like pork chop gravy, mashed potatoes, and Brussels sprouts. Got some greens on there. I went crazy, all right? And I was like, so full, I was sick to my stomach. You ever get that way? Like you were just full. I had like the night sweats. I was so full, all right? But you know what happened? The next morning, I got up, and guess what? I was hungry again. I wanted to eat, because physical hunger will never satisfy us. We will always have to eat again. But Jesus said, this I will fulfill you in a spiritual way. Well, you will always be satisfied. Your heart will always be full. And the crowd didn't know this, all right? The disciples didn't know this, but he was about to die for them on the cross. He was about to free them from sin and death. And this is what Jesus is saying to them. And so Jesus responds to them. Look at verse 29. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." He says, how do you do the work of God? Well, you believe. You put your faith and trust in him. You put your faith in God that he will satisfy your life by placing your confidence in his death, burial, and resurrection, which we'll celebrate in this season. And he's saying to them, it's not about a doing. but it's about a faith and a believing. Paul said it different, or a little bit the same, but differently. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is such a hard thing for us. It's another sermon. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The salvation and the spiritual freedom and abundant and eternal life is a gift to us, and it's not something we can earn or do. And so he is teaching them this, and he's teaching us that. And it's not an earning. God, look at me. God, look, he made you to love you, every single part of you. He loves you deeply. So the crowd says to him, then what sign do you do that we may be seen and believe? Now imagine this for a second. Like, the crowd has already seen the feeding of the 5,000. And they go back, they're like, yeah, man, but again, what sign do you do? Why don't you show us a little more? What work do you perform? Because our fathers, back in Exodus, they were in the wilderness, and guess what happened? Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're kind of comparing Jesus and Moses at this point. And if you look back in Exodus 16, you're going to read about where the Israelites are in the wilderness and they are hungry. And what does God do? He rains manna down from heaven. All right? And they kind of complain. They actually want to go back to Egypt to eat their fill. That's another story, which is crazy. But he rains manna down and he feeds them for years and years, right? And so the crowd is saying to him, we had Moses. Who in the world are you? Show us again. You are who you say you are. Prove it. Prove you are who you say you are by doing a sign and a wonder. And Jesus says to them, look at verse 32. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. It was not Moses, but it was the Father. The bread that you are looking for, you in the crowd today, the bread the crowd was looking for then is right in front of you. Manna in Moses' time kept you physically alive. But Jesus says, I keep you spiritually alive, which is for eternity. Which is forever. Again, remember, physical hunger will never satisfy. Jesus only satisfies. So Jesus tells him, you are really looking, what you're really looking for is in me. I fulfill, I satisfy, I sustain your life. As I was studying the bread of life this week, I came across a story I had to fact check because I couldn't believe it. It was hard for me to believe. Back in World War II, after World War II was over, there were a lot of orphans in Germany. Many people in the concentration camps, their parents had passed away, so they open up all of these orphanages. And you know, when they started these orphanages, you could look at these pictures, but they had everything they could ask for. They had a bed. They had people taking care of them. They gave them 3 square meals a day. But you know, what they found was is that the orphans couldn't sleep at night. None of them could sleep. So they couldn't figure out what to do to help them get to sleep. And so this psychologist comes in and he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give them a piece of bread to hang on to while they go to sleep. We're going to give a piece of bread. And sure enough, every single one of the kids, they had a piece of bread. They gave them to them in their bed. They fell asleep every single night. And the psychologist said, he said they were so anxious about not having food the next day that they couldn't sleep. They didn't know where their meal was going to come from. So they were so anxious, like, am I going to be, imagine, I mean, we can't imagine, unimaginable being a concentration camp as a kid, but they couldn't, they didn't know if they were going to be fed because there were some days they simply didn't eat. And so when they gave them that bread, they knew they had something the next day. They knew they had something, what we'll call permanent, right? They rested knowing that what they had wasn't temporary, that there would be food again. And you know, for us, God wants this sort of rest for us. But how often do we go to sleep gripping what's temporary and what's out of our control instead of what is permanent in Christ? How often do we go to bed gripping what is temporary instead of what is permanent in Christ, the eternal, the abundant in Him? How might our worry look if we were clinging to the promise of Jesus, I am the bread of life? How might our worry and our fear look. Jesus goes further. He says to them, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Some beautiful promises inside of this. Jesus says two important things. One, you're never going to hunger, but also you won't thirst, that I will completely fulfill you. And notice what he says right before those two things. He says, whoever believes. Whoever believes. That means whoever has a pulse, whoever believes, I will fulfill your life spiritually. I will fulfill and satisfy everything that you need. I am the life giver. That's what he's saying. And it's a promise that we find inside of Christ. Life-giving, this word, life-giving, is such a catchphrase. Oh, that vacation was so life-giving. Oh, that church service was so life-giving. Small group was so life-giving. All those things are good, but only God can give life. Only Jesus can give life. And we are looking for this kind of satisfying life that we literally can't find anywhere. Me and Todd were driving down the road, and we were kind of talking back and forth. And we came up with Todd came up, I'll give him credit. He came up with the three P's we're looking for. Number one, we're looking for it in places, in vacations. You know why vacations, we know they don't satisfy us? Because we can go on a three-month vacation, come home 2 days into work, and guess what? We're frustrated again. If it were true that vacations and places fulfilled our life, we would just be vacating all the time. What about possessions? I mean, that's an easy one. That's just an easy target. We can beat up on that. But what about people? We feel like people fulfill us or give us life. I watched a movie back in the day. It's called Jerry Maguire. Anybody ever watch that movie? Remember the catchphrase from that movie? You complete me. Remember that? He's talking about his wife. You complete me. And I think about my own marriage, and if it's true that my wife completes me, fulfills me, sustains me, then when you get married, single people, you're out of luck, by the way, you'll never be complete. Then we would be happy, we'd never fight, and we'd be completely fulfilled, and we'd go on. But we know that is not true, because Colossians 2:10 says this, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over every ruler and authority. In Christ, it is the only place that you can be made complete. And maybe this is why we get so frustrated, because we're looking to places and possessions and people to give what only God can. Maybe this is why we get frustrated, because we're looking to places and possessions and people to give what only God can. Only Jesus can give life. And whoever believes will find satisfaction, will find fulfillment, will find the promise of eternal life. Jesus poses this question, and he says it to us. Do you believe that I'm all you need? Do you believe that I'm all you need? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst. Have you ever been thirsty before? Just you can't wait to get a drink of water. This type of pursuit of Jesus, that you know that the only thing that will fulfill you is resting in his presence, not for what he can do, but for who he is. The Christ, the living God who died for you, who freed you from all of your sins, who can heal your every single wound. This is the Christ who is the bread of life. What are your dominant hungers right now? What are you hungering and thirst for? And I don't mean Sunday lunch here in a minute. But what are you hungering and thirsting for? How might you allow God to satisfy that? How might you seek him to satisfy that hunger and thirst? What is it your heart is feasting on that produces this temporary satisfaction? Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And as we kind of close, there's really two things I want to point out. One, back in the day when they made bread, and even if you make bread now, not like go to Kroger and pick it up, it's already pre-sliced. Like if you made a loaf of bread, the only way to consume it was to do what? To break it. Like it had to be broken. And when Jesus was at the Last Supper, like he broke the bread so that we could be freed. The only way that we are freed is by his brokenness for us on the cross. And that's where we receive the freedom from sin and death. Maybe we can look at ourselves kind of like the orphans laying in bed, clinging to the bread of life, knowing that we have what's permanent in Christ, that we have what's permanent. We know that no matter what happens in our sleep or what happens the next day or who's president or who's not president or what war breaks out or any of those things, we can be at rest knowing that we have the permanent in our hearts. So here's the simple truth for today. Jesus satisfies everything your heart hungers for. What are you hungry for? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you that you're the rescuer of our life. And God, we pray today that as we respond through singing and reflecting, just in this moment, God, you help us identify the ways maybe our hearts are feasting on the world and not on you. Help us identify the things that we're actually hungry after. And Lord, help us to know how you would fill those things that we so desperately look toward to be satisfied. So God, as we sing and as we pray and as we seek you in this moment, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. We know your Spirit is here. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.